challenge that's going around. It started with one person, because of a disease, three letters, and they wanted to raise awareness about that. It started with one person who ends up with water being poured all over them, and then that person challenges another person, calls them out by name, and if that person responds, if they say yes, then they get water all over them as well, and then they go and they challenge their friends and their family, and if people do it and take it up, you know, it's like, what are you going to do about this? And then if they respond and if they say yes, and the idea is that pretty soon, millions of people all around the world get to hear about it because everybody tells their friends, tells their family, tells the people at work, tells the people wherever they work about it, and it just spreads to every nation across the whole of the earth. You've heard of it, haven't you? What's it called? Baptism. It's the baptism challenge. Jesus issued the baptism challenge 2,000 years ago. He just gathered a small group of his friends, only 11 of them. There weren't even 12 because one of them had totally messed up. And there's 11 imperfect learners gathered together with Jesus up on top of a mountain one day because they believed, even though they had doubts, it says that. They still had some people, but they believed his words and they believed that he was the Son of God because he told them that he was, and then he died on a cross and he'd proved his words by coming back from the dead, which is something nobody had ever done. And then he gathered them together and he gives them this massive vision. And he says, I want this thing to go viral. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now you go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. That was Jesus' challenge to those disciples. He says, I want you to go and make more disciples. So you make disciples, then you mark disciples by baptizing them and saying that they belong to me, and then you mature them. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. And his expectation was that people who got this wouldn't just keep it to themselves, but that they would pass it on to other people. And that they would say, I've got this, now what are you going to do about it? And that they would challenge other people. And, you know, we've already seen with this ice bucket challenge that I did in the week, and a few people here have done, I'm sure, that kind of thing can work, you know. All it takes is somebody to invite somebody, to challenge somebody, to make them think about, say, this is what is happening to me. So I think it's fantastic that we've had these people today. You've had the courage to be able to be baptized here and to be able to declare before everybody here and anybody else who wants to know, Jesus Christ is Lord and he's Lord of me. So one more time, can we give them a massive round of applause? So 2,000 years ago this started, way before the internet. Jesus came with this message. He came to show the good news, first of all, that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. But then as a result of that also, there's some bad news that he came as a result of a disease. Three letters. Everybody's got it. S-I-N. Everybody who's ever been born apart from him has this disease. A guy called John the Baptist, he came just before Jesus in terms of message, and he went around telling people, raising awareness of this S-I-N disease, and he went around telling people, come and be baptized as a sign that you want to try to live differently. Walk away from the old ways that lead to death and start to walk the way that God wants you to live from now on. And when people responded to that, he didn't throw a bucket of water on them, but he took them down into the Jordan River, and there they would be baptized. And John's baptism, the Bible says, is a baptism of repentance, which basically means I've been going one way in my life, but now I'm turning around, and I'm going to try and live a different way. And the water that he stood in was water for sinners. He was a sinner himself. He wasn't perfect, but he would take people and he would plunge them down into the water. The word bapto basically means submerge. That's what he would do, baptism. And people were coming. They were saying, yes, I have this problem that I can't fix myself. I also have this disease, S-I-N. I can't fix it. I try, but I can't cure myself. And there would be soldiers who came. And he would talk to them about what it would mean for them to turn their life around. And there would be tax collectors who came. And he would talk to them about what it meant for them to be followers of God now and to live that different way. And then there would even be some religious people, some Pharisees who stood around tutting a lot. But some of them, he talked to them about what it would mean for them to really, not just to be religious, but have a relationship with God. But really, his baptism didn't have any power to be able to change anybody's life. They weren't even pretending that it did. They were just admitting, I've got the problem and I haven't got any power within myself to be able to change it. Until one day, Jesus Christ came to that same river, pushed his way through the crowd. And as he did, John saw him and God spoke to him in some way and lit him up. And John could see Jesus was different, different than everybody else in the crowd, because Jesus didn't have S-I-N. Even though he was tempted, the Bible says, like everybody else, he never once gave way to it. He always said yes to God, always said no to even himself and those desires, said no to the devil, said no to how everybody else is doing it, and just followed God's way for his life. Nobody, even those living closest to him, never found fault in him. The enemies who ended up putting him on a cross had to basically make up some reason about how they'd broken some of their religious man-made rules. And that was why they wanted to put him on the cross. But before the cross, if you can picture that riverbank and Jesus stepping down, as he steps towards it, John the Baptist says, look, look, it's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. He does what nobody else can do. This is God's perfect sacrifice. In some way, you know, his mind was open to be able to declare that. And then Jesus stepped into the water and he says what for John is the most astonishing thing. He says, baptize me. And John's like, no way. How can I baptize you? This water is for sinners. Don't you put your feet in here. Don't put those feet in this water. Why are you getting into this water? This water's for sinners. I deserve to be here. You know, I've been nominated. And I can't nominate you. And Jesus said, no, I'm nominating myself. Because this is where you are. I know what you've done, and I'm not here to point it out to everybody. I'm not here looking at the crowd and pointing out what everybody's done. Somebody said he didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. So he said, I'm stepping into this water to save people, so to pull you out. I'm going into this old life before you drown in it, and I'm going to give you a new life that only I can give you. See, Jesus didn't have the disease, but he was identifying with everybody who does have it. He was saying, I've become like you. Why? So now you can become like me. Jesus didn't have the disease, but he wanted us to be able what happened next? He went around doing good, it says, healing people, setting people free who were oppressed. And then they took him and they put him on a cross. And on the cross, it was the same kind of thing that was happening as in that river. Because what was happening on the cross, he did exactly the same thing. But this time it wasn't just water. It says blood and water poured out from Jesus as he's crucified, as his heart is broken over the brokenness of this world. And, you know, when we see the things that we've seen in the news this week, you can just imagine just the horror, the evil unchecked. The difference that, you know, living our way, shaking a fist at God and deciding we know best and the way that that leads. In one terrible moment, Jesus absorbed into himself on the cross. He carried on himself the sins of the world, the sins of Iraq, the sins of Syria, the sins of Nigeria, the sins of Manchester, the sins of my street, my house, the sins of Anthony Delaney. And anybody here who admit that they've ever sinned in thought or word and deed, that sin was absorbed by him into the cross. And this summer we've been looking at, through the New Testament letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in modern-day Turkey, a group of churches in a place called Galatia. And now we get to chapter 5, where Paul lists the kind of things that anybody who has this disease, S-I-N, will struggle with at times. It's a little diagnostic test that he goes through. And by the way, he finishes off the list by saying kind of et cetera. Like, these are just a few of the things that symbolize this kind of life. It's not an exhausted list. But listen, if ever you've done anything like there is on this list, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have to know the bad news before you'll ever get the good news. You've got a disease, and it's called S-I-N, and it's fatal. You can't cure yourself. He says, the works of the flesh, that's the sinful nature, are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry and false religion, hatred, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, addictions, gluttony, and so on. And if you don't know what and so on is, I'd lie into it. Because there's all kinds of stuff that I know my and so ons would involve. But Tim Keller says, we're much better at noticing the sins and the works of somebody else's sinful nature than we are at battling our own. And we can read a list like that or listen to it and let ourselves off the things that we don't personally struggle with. But remember, that is just a sample list of symptoms. And God says, what we've been seeing in this series week by week, is that the way to deal with it is not to try, but to die. It's not try harder not to live like this, but die to living like this. Christian baptism, you see, what we just saw, is different to John's baptism. What Christian baptism symbolizes is not, I try to live a new life. It's, I die to live a new life. John the Baptist pointed to the problem, and he saw Jesus and pointed to him as the solution. But, you see, I try to live a new life doesn't work. Don't know if you found that. Anybody else ready to admit that? What you end up with is just some different kind of et ceteras, some other kind of things that maybe are on Paul's list, maybe not on Paul's list. But, you know, he talks about as being the work of the human nature. And here's the problem. Human nature can't change human nature. You've heard the phrase all your life, haven't you? You can't change human nature. That's why we don't need to change human nature. That's why we need a change of nature. That's why the Bible says in Jesus we can have a divine nature. Try not to be selfish this week in your own strength. You won't be able to do it. Try, you know, just look at the adverts on the telly or something. Try not to be jealous of other people in your own strength. You've been defeated before. We all have. We can't cure ourselves, whatever it is that we struggle with. If you could save yourself, it wouldn't have taken the Son of God coming and shedding his own blood upon the cross to be able to save you. If that wasn't necessary, why on earth would heaven let it happen? But when Jesus stepped down into that water, in his great love, God identified with me as a sinner. He went in there to get me out. The Bible says he went even further in his love than that. He became my sin. He became sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. That's the exchange. That's the swap that happens. He got the disease I had. I gave it him. I gave it to him. But that wasn't the end of the story, because the Bible also says it was impossible for death to hold him. And on the third day he rose again to prove it all, that he's the Son of God. So now before I die, before you die, you have a choice. You see, we don't have a choice about whether or not we die. That's still going to happen, 100% of us. That's the mortality rate. But if I choose to die before I die, I will live. And I'll live forever. If I choose to die before I die, then I'll live forever, the new life. See, what a Christian is a dead man walking. More alive than he ever was before. It's a dead woman walking about, more alive to God, dead to sin. See, Christianity, contrary to what some people think, is not a way to improve your life. It's not a system to be religious. It's not there to make me feel better about my sin so I can just get a bit forgiven and carry on and do the same kind of thing all over again. It's not a spiritual self-help program. Christianity is this: Jesus died and Jesus did everything so that I can live and do anything that he wants me to do. by grace. The Son of God laid his life down. Nobody took it from him, he said. He didn't die because he sinned. He died because I sinned. He died because you sinned. He died for all, so that all who will know, all who admit, I'm a sinner too, can know salvation too. It's not try to live a new life, Christianity. It's die to live a new life. I die and I rise with him. I have this life that's like his. He died as me, so I can live as him. The Bible, we've been seeing this in Galatians, talks about how through this, you become a child of God. You become the Son of God. You get adopted into that family. You become a co-heir with Christ. You become an inheritor together with him. Everything that is, he took everything that was coming to me, so I get everything that's coming to him. Together with him. So that's what Christian baptism is a sign of. When you go down into the water, maybe we should have held them down a little moment longer. Because it's not try, try, try. It's die, die, die. Probably not going to get many people wanting to go in the water if we do it like that. But that's really what we're saying. Die, die, die to live. Like you could never live in your own power. Like you could never live in your own strength. That's what Christianity is about. That's what Christian baptism is about. Paul tried to sum it up for these Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Christianity in one sentence. We die so we can live. See, we've been hearing about how the Galatians had all these people kind of coming in and saying, oh, it's Jesus and this, and you've got to do this, and this religious thing and that thing and all that kind of stuff, adding all kinds of rules and regulations on. And the Bible says no to that. And Jesus says no to that. Paul says no to that. Computer says no to that. That's not how the gospel works. You get saved by grace, and you live by grace, and you get more grace. And that's the way that we fight and win. Not by the flesh fighting the flesh, the Bible says, but by the Spirit overcoming inside of you. So change comes not when you work the flesh, but when you walk in the Spirit. That's what he goes on to say in this reading. It's not trying, but dying. It's not trying, but trusting. It's not being better. It's being better connected. You open up your life. You can do it today just as it is. To God, and he loves you, and he forgives you, and he gives you his grace. And then you keep on. That's how you just keep on doing it. Keep on opening up your life to God, day after day. More, I need more of your grace, Lord. I need it for free. And the Holy Spirit, over time, you know, he forgives and accepts you right there and then, as if you'd never sinned. But then to change us and to help us, the Holy Spirit grows inside of us. This fruit that I can never self-manufacture by my own effort. The fruit of the Spirit. See, Paul gives this alternative list of what your life is like and then what it could be like if you connected. 9 things. You'd think they would be plural, but it's singular because it's all one fruit of the Holy Spirit. All just looks like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things grow when you're connected. I remember years ago, a speaker called John Wimber talking at something I heard him say. He was from Orange County in California. He said, you know what, living where all these orange trees are, I've never been awakened in the morning by the sound of these orange trees going, aah! Trying to push out oranges. It doesn't work like that. When God puts his new life in you, he'll grow what he wants to grow in you. Over time, and he'll love you every moment anyway while it's growing. He doesn't love you because of it. Fruit, fruity, is a result of healthy. If you want to be fruity, anybody want to be fruity today? Fruity, is it just grows over time. We have this vision statement here at Ivy. It's dead simple. Knowing, growing, going. We're going to go into a series that talks about that in detail. But as we make disciples, see, we don't want to just have people say, I've become a Christian. We don't just want to have people go in the water. That's great. But that's just a one-off thing. We want people to grow as Christians, grow as disciples. And all that is to do with growing the fruit of the Spirit. And so knowing, growing, going, we've found just works in terms of how we do that. Knowing is just connecting to God. getting regularly into a church and connecting to God in worship publicly. Growing is meeting together and connecting with other people in community. So, you know, we have these small groups that meet. And then going means that together with those people, in some way, we reach out and we invite more people, we challenge them to be part of this movement of God. Three simple things: knowing, growing, going. You know what I find, if people stop growing as Christians, if they stop the fruit growing, I bet you one of those things at least stops happening in their life. You can always track it back. But I guarantee too, if you do those three things, the fruit of the Spirit will grow. I looked in our back garden this week, looked out, took a picture, saw a plum tree with lovely plums on it, and an apple tree that produced apples, and a pear tree, which is my favourite because I like pears. How did we make this happen? We didn't. But it's in the right place. It's got the light shining upon it. It's got the stuff that it needs around it. And the fruit grows. And it's delicious. So, the way you get what everybody's looking for, the way you get in your life, love and joy and peace and all those other things, is that you can't produce them by your own effort, but by connecting to God, connecting to the Holy Spirit in the power of God. You've got knowing going on, you've got growing going on, you've got going going on, doing it together in community. You can do that. You can connect to Jesus today. He said a branch that's not connected to him is just a stick. It's just firewood. It's not going to produce anything. But you can be connected to God. And if you connect to God, we've got people here that I know are over from Openshaw. We've been coming across and being a part of what we're doing. And we're great to, in some way through the family of God, be connected to you guys. And we want to bless you and thank you for coming over here and being a part of what we're doing for this summer. But God wants everybody here to be that kind of person who's connected to his love and his joy and his peace. So my challenge is this. I want to finish off by asking, are you connected? Are you connected? As you're looking for what everybody else is looking for in your life, God has got it all for free. But the reason that we have so many problems is that we end up looking for those things in places that can never, ever provide them. They're never going to get love that way. You're never going to get the joy that you need that way. It's no good. They don't sell it in that shop. We all have this gap between our destiny, which is what God wants us to be and what he wants for us, and the reality of who we are right now. And how do we bridge that gap? The Bible says you don't do it by your own self-effort. You're never going to be able to reach it. Not from the start when you become a Christian, and not after you become a Christian either. See, sometimes we can end up thinking, well, the gospel stuff is just somebody becomes a Christian, they become a Christian, they pray a prayer, and it's just grace. And that's what gets you across the line, if you like. But it's not just what gets you across the line, it's what gets you every step of the marathon of this life until you walk through the gate of glory. It's grace. I need grace. I need grace. You know, sometimes you get a moment where the reality kicks in and you realize, I've got S-I-N. But you don't have to live with it. There's a cure, and his name is Jesus. And it starts when a person just comes with their life as they are, and they say, Lord, thank you for going into that water. Thank you for going upon that cross. Thank you for showing me the new life that I need. I can only get it in you. I can't save myself, so would you save me? And if you've not done that yet, I'd beg you, I'm not beyond doing it. Stop the try plan. It'll never work. Go with the die plan and ask Jesus, put to death inside of me anything, any pride or anything that's going to stop me from being the person that only you can make me. And God promises, just like we heard Rachel say, she wanted a fresh start. You can have a fresh start. You can have a new life in Jesus. So you become a Christ follower, you take up your cross and follow him, Jesus says. But then after that, God wants to keep on growing in you. This fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that you're growing as a Christian? Is it because of how many times you come to church? No, not really. Is it because you get up on the front and you're in the band? No, not really. Is it how loud you sing? No, none of that. It's the fruit. Check the fruit. Are you a more loving person these days than you were a year ago? Would the people...
would the people closer to you, closest to you say that you're a more patient person these days? Are you exercising more self-control because now you say that you belong to Jesus? That's the fruit. You know, it's great that people can have an outward sign of that, but the internal stuff, the fruit, is what people see in your life every day. And we can't do that. We can't just bring about those changes. I'm not saying, so be more patient. So exercise more self-control. I'm saying, get more grace. Would you stand? I'd love to pray. If you're able to stand. So, you know, you could just think to yourself, am I becoming more and more, am I becoming more or less angry these days? Maybe you could ask other people to help you check the fruit. Am I becoming more or less irritable? If you can't ask anybody that question, probably the answer is you're not getting a lot less irritable. Lord, we want to pray that get connected prayer. You can join me with that in a minute if you want to. Anybody here? Just as we're standing here. Some people, maybe you've never done it, or you know that you've walked away and you got unconnected, disconnected. And remember, this isn't I'll try, but it's I'll die to live a new life. Because Jesus died for me, I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to live for him. God, I need you to produce what I could never produce by trying to. Lord, I need your grace to do in me what I can never do myself. To be who you want me to be, who I really want to be. To do what you want me to do. I need your grace. If that's you and you're praying that prayer and it's a sort of a first-timey kind of thing for you, can you stick up a hand with me so I can see it? Not so I'll know, but so that you'll know that you're praying and asking for that grace right now. Anybody here, yeah? Great. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Yeah, great stuff. God sees that and answers those prayers. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I know that I have the disease of sin. I'm not able to cure it myself. I've seen some of the symptoms. But thank you, Lord Jesus, you've come to take it away, to wash it away with your love. Holy Spirit, please now, would you grow inside of me your fruit in my life? Plant something new inside of me. I can't do it. Put your love inside of me so I'll know that I'm loved and I can love other people. Thank you that you want to grow joy in my heart now. I receive it. Thank you that joy will mean I'm a more peaceful person. I'm just receiving this by faith. I'm not trying to make it happen. I'm just saying yes to what you want to do in my life. Thank you that your peace can make me more patient with other people and with myself. Thank you that I can be kind to other people. I can do good without expectation of return. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown me that you will stick with me no matter what happens, and that can grow faithfulness inside of me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, right now as I'm praying, you're shaping me, growing gentleness inside of me, gentle like Jesus, powerful but gentle, and self-control. I need my spirit to be under your control, Lord, and to be directed by you. Thank you for all that fruit, your one fruit of the Holy Spirit. All like Jesus, all looking like Jesus, all because I'm connected. And Lord, help me to tell other people too, so that they can get to know you like I do.